There is a book titled, take a long breath because it's a long title, The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come, delivered under the similitude of a dream wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. You might know that better just simply as The Pilgrim's Progress. But I did see the actual cover of that book when I was putting this together, and that is the whole complete title, and there's even a little footnote underneath that which I left out. The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come, delivered under the similitude of a dream wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. Written in 1678, it's a Christian allegory written by John Bunyan, and it's probably regarded as one of the most significant works of religious English literature. It's been translated into over 200 languages, and it's never, since its printing in 1678, ever been out of print. It's also been cited as probably the first novel that was ever written in English. Bunyan began working on this in the Bedfordshire County Prison for the violations of the Conventicle Act, which prohibited the holding of religious services outside the established Church of England. So this is the time that we've gone beyond just the Reformation, obviously, in the 1500s, in the early 1600s, and now we're into a time when people are splitting off into the various denominations, which I somewhat referred to last week, and there was a law passed in the country at the time that anybody who was part of the New Covenant, the Covenantal Act, the Covenant, they would be imprisoned. It was against the law to worship anywhere other than the Church of England at that time. Early Bunyan scholars believed that Pilgrim's Progress was truly his second work during a shorter second imprisonment in 1675, but they do really think this was written in a very lengthy, a 12-year term that he served in prison, and he wrote this during that time, his first writing, of course, being Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, very much writing from Romans as we've been reading today. Problem with reading Pilgrim's Progress, A, it's an old book. It's been around forever. We think we know all about it. And if you haven't heard of it, I would encourage you really to try and find a good copy. There's good modern translations of the language that make it a good read. But if you have read it, you've probably not read it for quite some time, and it'd be good to revisit that. But if you want to read that first edition series from the 17th century, it is a bit flowery. It's almost like trying to read Shakespeare in some respects. It's not only been translated into many languages, as I said, but there's also a good children's edition that makes it a little bit easier, it's a little bit shorter, and it gets to the point, and I do remember reading that myself several times over, and in itself, it's still a paperback. The English text comprises 108,260 words, and it's only divided into two parts. There are no chapter divisions in those, just it's one big long story, and then a second story to go with it. The entire book is presented as a dream sequence. Now, I'm going to go through a little bit of the plot just to remind you of this. In that first section that we read in this book, we meet the book's hero, who is named Christian. And he's sort of an everyman character. The plot centers on his journey from his hometown, the city of destruction, this world, as we heard in the title, to the celestial city, that which is to come, or heaven, atop Mount Zion. The thing that I wanted to focus on today in particular is that Christian is weighed down by a great burden, and it's his knowledge of sin, his sin, which he believed came from reading the book in his hand, the Bible. And I have, and you can look this up, this is just a little paper rendition of the, he's reading here a book, and he's got this great big huge burden on his back, which he carries for most of the story as he goes through. He meets different characters, and there's quite a long list. You can look that up at any time, but the first one he meets is Evangelist and walks him out, telling him about the wicked gate where he has to go, and he can't see that, but he carries on. He ends up with a couple of characters, Obstinate and Pliable. And the nice thing about this particular book is that the twist that Bunyan's put on this is these words that are kind of terms of action verbs, I suppose, in that sense, he's made them into people for us. So the various things that he encounters, like obstinance and pliability, or obstinate and pliable, are characters, and they have the personality associated with that, and they travel with him, and sometimes they help him, and sometimes they don't. The journey of Pliable gets cut off early on in the story as they end up in the Slough of Despond. And again, we've seen the children's edition. If you've seen the cartoons even, you can see them. They're in this kind of mucky quicksandy kind of a thing, and they're getting weighed down. And of course, with that great big burden on his back, he just starts to sink terribly down, and he ends up being saved, but also abandoned. He's saved by Help, a character's name who helps him out of the swamp and out of the decadence, the scum, and the filth of sin, as Bunyan puts it. They carry on, and then the second part of this book, the second section, it's about his family, who don't go with him, and he leaves. He begs them to come along with him on this journey, but his wife and children do not come along. His wife is Christiana, and they have some sons, and there's a young girl that travels with him named Mercy. And ultimately, they cross the same problems and run into similar characters as the story goes through. It's very explicit in its theology, The Pilgrim's Progress, and it's probably more popular than any other attempt to write about Christian theology up to that point in time. Bunyan's got a very plain style that breathes life into these abstractions and these temptations that he's turned into people and these terms of struggle that he's made characters in his book. Now, I'm not pointing this book out simply as a book review or an endorsement of it, although I would encourage you, if you can, you can find them all over the place. You can look on the internet if you want to and read it for free, because it's of that ilk and that age. You can go to the library, certainly, and borrow it. And I would encourage you to take a look at it at some point. But I am pointing about this book because it deals directly with our scripture readings that we've had this morning. And in particular, the Psalms reading and the somewhat, as I said, convoluted thread that Paul weaves in Romans, and the discussion that Jesus undertakes in Matthew, and specifically his prayer. Come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Zechariah gives us that same sense of hope when he says, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. And even Psalms, when we're talking about that wedding that took place, there's one verse in particular. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. And then again, of course, Paul sums things up when he says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. When I first read Pilgrim's Progress many years ago now, probably the greatest image that stuck with me is that growing burden, as I showed you that picture, and that image in my mind that grew, that burden that Christian carried on his back. It was like a great big knapsack, if you like, that he had, and he kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger as he started out in his journey. And he refused to let go of it. He couldn't let go of it in so many ways. And it weighed him down, and it caused him backaches and leg pains, and he started to sink in that slough of despair as his life went on. Despite the companions that he had telling him that he had this enormous burden on his back, he just refused initially to let go of it. This blatant refusal by Christian is really the struggle that's being described in the book of Romans that Paul's put together for us. And it directly addressed by Jesus when he's talking about a burden is light. Whether we, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, want to acknowledge it or not, we really do carry a lot of burdens around within our lives. You know, when we meet each other on Sunday mornings, or we meet each other when we're out shopping somewhere in the city during the week, you know, how you doing? And you smile, and you say you're okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. But rarely do we actually say, I've got a bit of a burden I need to talk about or I want to deal with. Can you help me with that? When I was, and I may have mentioned this already once a while back, but when I was in high school, I was very active in theater, and we did a lot of street theater, which we wouldn't want to be doing so much today necessarily, because some of the stuff we did I think would be very alarming today, just walk out into a crowd of people and start acting silly. Another crew that was out doing, they went to Yorkdale Shopping Mall. This is my brother-in-law now, he wasn't at the time, started crawling on his hands and knees. Remember that fountain they used to have near Simpsons at that end, if you remember the Yorkdale Mall? He was crawling around on his hands and knees, and then a friend of his came along and sort of pretended to talk to him, and he got down and started crawling around on his hands and knees. And, of course, the experiment they were doing was, see, I've lost my contacts. And trying to find them. And the idea was see how many people they could get to help them. And they had quite a lot of people on their hands and knees crawling around looking for theirs. So their exit strategy was to quietly get up and just walk away. Like I said, I don't know if I'd want to be doing something like that quite today. But one thing that we did do, I remember with our particular, was almost a social experiment. And I remember sitting in the hallways or in some busy areas, again, like a shopping mall. And when people came by, and they, you know, people do come by, and say, how you doing? We would say, blah, blah, blah. Nothing, basically. Just blah, blah, any words you want to say. And they would say, I'm fine too. Have a great day. Because it's that automatic response that we give. Very often, it's fine, as I said. But very often, we're carrying a burden. You know, there are people in our midst crying out to speak to somebody, to be able to share that burden. So it doesn't mean that, you know, every time you walk past somebody, you know, how you doing? Oh, my life's up. You know, we're not looking for that. But there are moments when we do need to share our burdens. There are moments when we need to talk with one another. There are times when somebody's holding something so heavy, just like that image again of Christian with that great big burden on their back. And they just want that opportunity to just take a moment and rest with you. And that's stress. That's the hardships that we face in life. And all of us face these things. You know, the fact that I'm fine, how are you, in our responses all the time, builds a kind of a bubble around us of expectation that when things aren't going so well, there's something wrong with me. That's not true. You know, the thing that Jesus points out when he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus doesn't say that he will not give us a burden, that he's going to take all of our burdens away. Life has burdens in it. Life is, you know, got stuff going on. But if we come to Christ and look for his yoke and his burden, it will be lighter. It will be light, is what he tells us. And that's why we're here for one another. We're here for one another that we can take those moments to share our burdens, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through study of Scripture and understanding these things that Jesus has told us, or it's being with one another. You know, probably one of the greatest things I learned when I was doing some chaplaincy training, and there was another student in my class, and we were terrified, I have to say, when it came to learning theology and, you know, chaplaincy stuff. And what are we going to do? We kept asking the teachers all the time, what are we going to do if somebody says or somebody asks? And we get a little, after a while, we said, keep your hands down, we'll talk after if you want. Because every time you make a point, well, what if somebody asks, or what if somebody runs into, or what if somebody experiences, how am I going to answer that as a minister? One of the greatest lessons I learned from somebody who was very practical in the world of chaplaincy, and it was a nun, actually, that was teaching a class that we were in. She said, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. No one's expecting you to have all the answers. None of us are expecting to have all the answers. Sometimes the best thing you can do is what they call presence. Just be there. How many times have you felt burdened with something in your life and you just needed somebody to kind of sit and hold your hand almost, just to be with you? Not to necessarily have all the answers, but just to be there. That's what Christ is for us. That's what we are for one another. We all have burdens in life. We all worry at times. We all feel sad at times. We all stress at times. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burden that he allows us to carry is light. It's a little burden, and he promises it won't weigh us down. But we have to come to him as he says, come to me. Come to Jesus with our burdens. Say them out loud in a prayer. Talk to him about the things that can weigh us down in life. And when we do, his promise is really clear. You will find rest for your souls. Zechariah phrases it, the prisoners will be set free. You'll be no longer a prisoner to the burdens that weigh you down. You'll be set free. Really, I want us to contemplate this today, that Jesus is asking all of us to come to him, to tell him about our burdens, to take on his way of life, and to promise, his promise to us, rather, is that we will find rest for our souls, our weary souls. And all we need to do is ask. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I take this opportunity now to pray for this congregation, all of us. There are people in this congregation, Lord, who have great burdens in their lives, stuff that's weighing us down. So, Lord, we come before you now. We pray that you can find that right person, that right situation, that right conversation, that right moment of quiet where you can release us of our burden. When you can give us the yoke that you offer, which is light. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning.